Good shape.
Seven, please. Thanks, Pastor. We're in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Boy, that is tempting to say that, though, isn't it? Of course, you'd have to have a message from there. You could see, it's easy to say. It's another thing to take some time and work on a message. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 7 and 8 together. It's just two verses, so I'll read it to you. I'm in 1 John chapter 5 and just want to read two verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for thy word. We've already prayed, Lord. We do beg and ask, Lord, that you'd just help me to share some of the things that I've learned through this passage. I pray that it be an encouragement to this thy people, Lord. I pray your word would not return void. I pray that Jesus Christ be lifted up and magnified, Lord. I pray you hide me behind the cross. Just have the things that you want me to say this evening. May Christ have all the honor and glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you've been out soul winning before, and I think people have different ways of going soul winning. I'm of the confrontational persuasion. I don't intentionally go out because I'm looking for conflict. But I like when Pastor kind of says that the Lord has a way of interrupting your life. I definitely know by the sounds of cats and dogs and various noises that I have been a disruptor in many a family for many decades, actually. And I'm a kind of a person that wants to talk. I'll just let you know a little one of my, I don't know if the right way to say this is, but there was a couple times of the year that I didn't like soul winning as much, and those were the times when we would go on, believe it or not, the 1K. I remember the first year we tried the 1K pass out, and I thought, it wasn't because of the time, it wasn't because of the work, it's because, for me personally, I really have a desire to talk to people. I feel like leaving a track in the door is like the mail carrier could have done that. I want to talk to somebody. If I'm going to a door, I'm going to leave a track. But I want to talk to people, and not just about anything. I don't mind saying it's a nice day and nobody cares to know what you know unless they know you care. I know that. But I want to get to the heart of the matter. When I talk to somebody that I don't know, I want to know whether they're saved or not. And so if you go to the door or in your place of business or when you're with your family and you're concerned about somebody else's soul, you're going to talk to them and try and get to the point. It's nice to say I go to this church. It's nice to say I'm in this group. But what's important is just to get to the most important question in the whole world. Caleb knows it. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? That's really the heart of the matter. People ask it different ways, but I find that to be the most comfortable for me. It just cuts to the point. It cuts through religion. It cuts through a lot of things. If you've done that, if you put any effort into that, if you spent any significant amount of time doing that, I don't know how percentage-wise you would not come across somebody that would call you, you ready for a fancy Bible term, a polytheist. You won't do, it sounds like a big word, poly, many, theist, too many, sorry, you believe in many gods is what they're saying. You will come across people that accuse, I know I have. I've had several people accuse, oh, you're that group that believes in many gods. That's what they'll say to you. And I'll, when I have that, I'm going to have, I can give them my opinion, but what would you think that I'd want to answer them with? My Bible, of course. I'd want to have a verse. And so if someone, I mean, they usually don't go, you're a polytheist. They'll usually say something like, oh, you're that group that believes in many gods or a multiplicity of gods or not one God or something along those lines. So I want to have somewhere to go. I try and prepare myself. I try and think about anything that somebody's going to say when I get to a door. So I try and prepare myself for that. Not that it's a flow chart, but you ought to be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within you. So when I get to a door and somebody calls me a polytheist or I'm in a situation like that, I have a go-to verse. And we just read it. I hope it's your go-to verse too, because if you're witnessing, you will find people that say that to you. And it's simply this. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's 1 John 5:7. So when you say that verse to somebody, I find them to say something like, well, what does that verse mean? And I learned a long time ago that I don't try and explain the Trinity. I've heard of ice cubes and steam and water and egg yolks and egg whites, and I've heard all these stories, and at the end I always kind of go like this. All I know is that's what it says. That's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that there's a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and it says these three are one. And you can share that with somebody, and they can either... Now, usually, not to stereotype too much, but typically when I get that kind of response, surprisingly, it comes from somebody that what I would say is an occult. Typically, the unsaved don't think of a concept like that. They're just thinking about, you know, I hope I do enough good things to earn my way into heaven, typically, is what it all boils down to. Or, I have my own reference point, and I evaluate what's good and bad. That's a large grouping of unsaved people, but usually... If you'll run into a cult, they may say that about you. You're somebody that believes in a multitude of gods. And so you share that. That's one verse you could share with them. And so I had shared that verse with people over the years. And then somehow, when I'm reading through my Bible every year, I would always kind of, I don't want to say stumble across, but I'd read the verse after it, and it always intrigued me. 1 John 5:8. I mean, 1 John 5:7, that's enough to, that you, I'd have that one burned in pretty good. That's a good verse on saying the Trinity of God. It's just in one verse. It's short and it's to the point. But I found myself reading 1 John 5:8 frequently after that, just when I was going through my Bible, and I jot notes in my Bible sometimes, like, look this up someday. Figure, you know, study this sometime. Slow down. So 1 John 5:8, it says, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, I don't know about you. I find it so interesting, just completely interesting, how God speaks to His people individually. There's one truth, but He speaks to them in so many different ways. Several times people have said to me, they've said, Brother Becker, why in the world, I mean, they usually, not that they would want my opinion, but they just say, boy, that verse about... you know, Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Why would He ever pray a prayer like that? I've thought about that for years. I've been thinking about it and trying to see, why would Jesus say that? And I thought, He was going to die on the cross. Why wouldn't He say that? And I've never given it two thoughts. I've read that verse I don't know how many times. It never stuck out to me, never struck me. It seemed like very... So maybe 1 John 5:8, maybe you just buzzed through it a whole bunch of times and thought, now, that isn't too much of a verse, but every time I would go through that, I think, what are these witnesses in earth? What is this talking about? There are three that bear witness in earth. I thought, man, okay, I understand the Trinity as much as you can, but I understand, I use verse 5, 1 John 5:7, but what about what's going on in earth? What are these witnesses in earth? It just seems like some kind of a contrast, something that would go together, and I don't know. Has anybody ever contemplated that verse the way Brother Becker has? Well, now's the night to do it, you know? Now's the night to think about it. You might say, man, I already got an idea about that, what that verse means. But my idea changed over time, and I just want to share with you. I've titled this message, I'm sorry, I just have to come up with this. The title of my message tonight is 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. A couple of times ago when I was preaching, I think Cole and Pastor were kind of going back and forth. I'm having six points to my message tonight, and Cole was at 10, and Pastor got to 13. I thought, man, you just got to change the rules. A couple of messages ago, I remember saying, I just have one point. I don't know if there was one, but I just had one point to my message. The only thing that would be better than that would be having no point, and that is not my goal tonight. I hope I don't have a message with no points. So tonight I have titled my message, if you wanted a more traditional title, it would be The Spirit, the Water, and the Blood. But I'd like to title my message 1 John 5:8 just because this verse kind of caught my attention. Maybe you'll see some of the things that were intriguing to me. I hope they're that way with you. Now, how did you come across first? You got a lot of verses here, Brother Becker. You got a lot of things you could have studied. How'd you get in 1 John 5:8? Well, during the pandemic, I found myself, it affected a lot of people in a lot of different ways. I found myself on the timeometer scale in a surplus. Things were boom. My old schedule was get out of the house by a little after, like 7:15, 7:20, get back home maybe after 5 o'clock, just all day long. And then they said, no one come into the office anymore. You will now be required to stay home and work. Oh, no. So just in a passing comment, I am like 10 times more productive at home than I was ever in the office. It is just for me. I have a kind of a job where I got to sit down and concentrate and think on things, and I get so many less interruptions. Anyway, so I never really honked the horn at people, but I've wanted to. I just didn't. I got the Christian bumper sticker, so isn't a good testimony. So, I miss the drive back and forth to Elyria like a classic hole in the head. I mean, there's nothing appealing about driving through potholes, burning up gas, and being aggravated at people that don't know how to drive, frankly. And that's only a short drive. So I had this time back into my calendar, and so what would that do for most people? I had more time to read my Bible. Praise God. I had more time, and actually I was much more relaxed reading it, not wondering, my day was just easier. I'll just say it that way. So I got done reading I usually would get done right towards the end of December. I have a way I go about reading my Bible that works for me. But I was done in right about November 1st, and I said, man, with 2 months left, what am I going to do? I got 2 months. And I remembered Pastor Thompson saying, my favorite author of the Bible is John. I remember him saying that. He probably said it more than once. But you just get these little sound bites that stick in your mind. And I also remember him saying one time, he goes, I imagine I've read the book of 1 John probably 1,000 times. I thought, when he said that, I thought, man, I don't even remember. I figured out, well, if you're that old, that's a lot of times every year to do that. I mean, and I thought, well, I'm not going to read it 1,000 times, but he sounded like he enjoyed it. It sounded like a recommendation of one of my heroes in the faith gone by. And I said, you know what, for the last couple months of 2020, I am just going to read 1 John every morning. It's 5 chapters. You say, wow, does that sound arduous? Wow, does that sound boring, Brother Becker? How could you read the same thing over and over again? Can't you think? Well, I've found quite the opposite to be true. It is like mining. It is like sifting. It was like every time. I was getting up in the morning and almost like running down the steps because I wanted to read it again. I said, was he really saying that? And I wanted to read it again and see how it tied together. So I started reading 1 John over and over, and I got back to that troublesome verse, chapter 5, verse 8, and I said, okay, I really, instead of just write, you need to study this someday, I really wanted to study it. I think before you can really interpret 1 John 5, 8, and there are many interpretations of it, I think before you can interpret it, I think a key to it is understanding what John was like. The author of the book. Now, I'm not one that ascribes to trying to figure out all the personalities and everything, but God did use human instrumentality to write the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as I was studying this 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, I thought, I wonder what John was like when he was younger. You know, he was the youngest of the apostles, most say. And so I wanted to go back and see what was in his early life that might help me understand what he was writing about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. So we're going to be mostly in two books, John and 1 John. So if you would please turn to John chapter 1, verse 40. This is going to be more just like a little bit of a passing comment, I guess I'd say, about John. And this is in the very early ministry of John. And I wouldn't split fellowship with anybody if they saw this verse differently, but just to throw a little seed on the ground to lay a little bit of a foundation of where John started out. This is right at the time of when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, at his baptism. And John records it this way. John chapter 1, verse 40, he says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. So we know that all 12 of the disciples weren't there, and it even says two of the apostles were there. And Andrew is by name, he's named, But most of the commentaries, I don't put a lot of... Here's why I normally read commentaries. I want to make sure I don't say something really crazy. It's not so much that I'm trying to find out what they're saying. I'm just trying to make sure I don't say something that's like, and we would never say this, you know. So I avoid those kind of things. And then if I can't figure it out, I ask Pastor. So I didn't ask you about this. I hope I'm okay here. It looks like most of the commentaries believe that John was the other apostle that was there. And you say, well, why wouldn't he say his name? Actually, if you search in the book of John, you will see that John uses the name John several times, always referring to John the Baptist. He never calls out himself. And so it would be inconsistent for him to call himself by name, and that this is, by the way, the book that John authored. And so it does make a lot of sense that John would have been the other disciple and saw Jesus' baptism. Of course, he was in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, one of the three closest. I'll tell you, he was one of the 12 apostles. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And even within the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, I know that's the way they're listed in Scripture, but I don't think they were in priority order of closeness, if I might be able to say it that way. Not that everything's a competition, but if you would turn to John chapter 13, verse 21, I'd like to just show you a couple things that I had read through, to my own shame, too fast, and didn't really see some of the things that the way John looked at things. We're trying to lay a foundation of how John looked at things and how he was when he was a young man. And you have to mention to there's so many young, it's a blessing having so many young people in the church. And just to say to the young people, I mean, it's still important to make decisions when you're 56, but the decisions you make when you're a young person, it's like I should have brought a putter and a golf ball. It's like when you got a 30-foot putt and you miss it by about a quarter inch, it ends up being 8 feet offline when it gets up by the hole. And a young person, you're making decisions right now that really set the trajectory of where your whole life is going to be. And you really, so when I look at John and I see what his life was like when he was young, many think that he was either an older teen or maybe in his 20s when he was the youngest apostle. He was a very young man at the time. And I want to see some things about John in chapter 13, verse 21. This is a familiar portion. I've read it many times, but I never, until I slowed down and read it a little bit, didn't see it quite the way I should have. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now, these apostles have been together for 3.5 years. It's interesting to me that John, starting in chapter 12, writes about the last week of the Lord. So almost just shy of half of the entire book of John, he spends half of the book writing about the first 3 years and 25 weeks. And he spends the entire rest of his book, the other half of the book, talking about the last week of the Lord. And he just really is focused in on, well, the Lord and going to the cross after he'd spend that time with him. But they've been together for 3.5 years and watched all the miracles, watched the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. They had seen the dead rise, Lazarus come forth, and now they hear this. One of you is going to betray me. I mean, I just read through that. I'm like, when I read, it's like, oh, Judas, we know that. And I keep buzzing along. Could you imagine the somberness, the soberness, the intensity of that statement? And these apostles that have been walking with the Lord the whole time? Because if there is a betrayer, there's a betrayal coming, is there not? And he's putting the stake in the ground and saying, one of you will betray me. Now, I guess I just never thought about how heavy that must have been. But all the apostles began to say this, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? They all wondered. And I think it's good that we evaluate ourselves, search our own souls, see where we are. I think there's some merit to that. But they all started asking that question. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, we know who that is. It's, again, the one that's not going to call himself by name. It's John, whom Jesus loved. John did not speak of himself in the first person, and that's why so many people think that's who was there, the other disciple that was there at the baptism, right from the very beginning. Now, if you didn't read further on in this portion of Scripture, and you knew that there was quite an intense moment going on, and all the 12 apostles were there, and I said, can't read ahead, who's going to say something? Who would you say would be saying something next? Don't just stand there, say something. That's the life motto of the Apostle Peter. And definitely, A+, Caleb, and exactly, that's who you would expect to say something. But Peter acquiesced, does he not? Peter's still in that group saying, is it I? He's with all of them. And John seems to be exclusively alone with the Lord. And Peter looks over at John, and he kind of, I don't know exactly what expression was on his face. It says he beckoned them to him. I don't know if he went like, is it me? Am I going to be the betrayer? Am I going to be the one? You know, a lot of times they say a picture's worth a thousand words. A lot of times a face is worth a thousand words. I remember when, there's some things you'll just never forget. I remember knocking on doors. We were over there by Pastor Carpenter. I didn't realize it at the time. I think it was the same day we met Pastor Carpenter's wife knocking the doors on North Ridgeville. We were back in a neighborhood over in that area. And I knocked on a door. I said, hi, I'm Paul Becker. I wanted to give you a gospel tract. This talks to you about how you can... I like to cut to the chase. This tells you how you can go to heaven when you die. That's why I'm giving you this. I'd like to give it to you. Don't know where you are in life. Don't know what's been going on in your world. But, you know, God's Word always encourages us. I'll never forget this. He took it and he said, thanks. I appreciate that. He said, it's been a hard week. I buried my wife of 50 years last week. And I looked at his face and I thought, I've never seen so much pain in one face in my life. I've seen it at funerals. You try and come up with some words to say, even if you know the person, even if you know the person's saved. And you look at that spouse and you look at that family member and that face is heavy. Now, I don't know exactly what Peter looked like when he looked at John, but Peter, even the big talkative Peter, wasn't going to say anything right now. Now, I don't want to sound too harsh on Peter. I'm a million of me's isn't one-tenth of a Peter. But still, Peter, the talker, wasn't going to say anything. Just looks over at John and says, is it me? He knew. Why would he ask John to do that? Because John's so close to the Lord, is he not? He's sitting there right next to the Lord, and he says, hey, Peter, would you take a look and tell me if it's me? And then, I just thought everybody knew. Then I look at verse 24, it says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him of whom he spake. Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord. Now listen what he says. He doesn't say, Lord, is it I? That's what all the other disciples were saying. He said, Lord, who is it? He didn't ask, was it I? Now, when he says, who is it, I'm sure he's kind of passively asking about himself, but it doesn't seem like he's saying that. He seems like he's so close to the Lord and so near to the Lord and loving the Lord so much that when all this dispersion, all these doubts, all the disciples, what am I going to do? Is it me? Is it us? What about our ministry? John's just sitting there And by the way, it was like this. Lord, who is it? It's kind of ironic and maybe telling that the one closest to Jesus did not ask, "Is it I?" John whispers, and even in the closest times he uses the term Lord. Then look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." And then if you look down to verse 28 just for a second, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." This was just a private conversation. I thought everybody knew about it. This is just a private conversation between John, the one that's so close to Jesus, and between Jesus, the one that he calls himself, I find it kind of funny, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Is it arrogant? Is it, I don't hear any other disciples using that title. John's the only one that ever used it. He said, the disciple. He didn't say the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. He didn't say it, but he did. But he did. You get this feeling with John that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in his workplace, no matter what's happening with his family, no matter what's going on anywhere, in the middle of this upheaval, he says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one that's going to dip the sop. And John's the only one talking with the Lord, and all these others, they're in a panic, and John is the one that stays there. Now, I don't know, I didn't do a poll on families. I know families are all different. I know families are all unique. But I know I wouldn't get 100% response on this, but I want to have a little family quiz right now. If you, maybe your family's got something in common with my family. Is there someone, don't answer, is there someone in your family that has this characteristic? This person loves me the most. And the funny thing is every person that you'd ask in the family, they'd say, yeah, that person loves me the most. Now, I'll give you a hint who that person, the person that can do that. It's not your dad, and it's not any of your brothers or sisters. Now, it's your mom. When I talk with my mom, she always, well, let me say it this way. I'm one of five boys. When I talk with my brothers, they always kind of have this way of saying, and you know, Paul, I'm pretty sure, they don't say it explicitly, but they kind of give you this, I'm pretty sure mom likes me the most. You know, I talk with her every morning. I'm the first one to talk to her. And, you know, I know she talks to you after I'm done with her and stuff like that. And, you know, they don't say it, but they all seem to have this feeling that, oh, mom likes me the most because I always go there on Mother's Day. And they always kind of have these little things that they're, you know, where they think mom loves them the most. And I always just acquiesce and listen to them because I know she loves me the most. I've been here the longest. Just in case mom's watching. But you know what? I kind of say that jokingly, but I think John really believed that. I think John really thought that there was something so special between him and Jesus that all the other ones didn't even know about. Not to be mean, not that he didn't care about, well, he didn't care. They were so subservient, so little, so small compared to what his Savior was doing. He didn't care about them. Who is it? It didn't seem like he was worried about whether it was him. Who is it? Did Jesus love the other disciples? Of course he loved the other disciples. God so loved the world. He loves each and every one of us. But to John, and why we're looking at John, and what John was like when he was younger, was that he just loved the Lord and wanted to be the closest to him as possible. And you know, if I was writing the order, it would be John, James, and Peter. Because John, you know, if it was in closeness order, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Does Jesus care? It's more than a song, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I hope you're sick. You know, at the beginning of the prayer time, you said, well, I'm asking the Lord to help me remember salvation. I'm with you, Brother Cole. I want to be reminding of my salvation and thinking about my Savior more than I ever have in my entire life. I was talking to Pastor about how I felt like John was kind of close to the Lord, and he said, you know, and it's just, to me, it's neat how people think about different things, but Pastor said, you know, John was the one that was, you know, at the cross. I don't know where everybody else was, but John was there. What did John see at the cross? What did he witness at the cross? What did he get assigned at the cross? When you're choosing somebody, I don't mean this irreverently, but when you're choosing somebody to take care of your mom, who do you pick? He picked the one, and the one that John felt like, this is, it's these other 11, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm staying close with Him, and I don't care about what all these other people are doing. I don't mean to be rude. Brother Becker thinks we should be rude and not care about other Christians. I'm not saying that. I am saying that paramount to everything for John was his relationship with the Lord. Now he didn't want to forget about that. So I want to look at the elder John now in 1 John chapter 1. So we're kind of not. I don't think we're looking at John anymore. I can't remember that we are. We're now in 1 John, and we're going to look at John. I wouldn't call him John Sr., but now John's probably in his 80s, maybe over 90, which is old on any scale. And he's looking back over 50-plus years back. And you're kind of now you're thinking, this is like more of a grandfather, in a way, looking back on his life. He doesn't, just like a lot of people, they got a lot more miles in the rearview mirror than they do in the windshield. And so your words and your time are precious. And this elder statesman, the one that lived the longest, the elder John, now writes 50 years later, and he wants to stress the relationship that he had then and he's having now. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Out of all the things John could have wrote about, Look at what he's. I'll emphasize it a little bit while I'm reading it. That which we have, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He might have been writing it for himself, for things he wanted to remember himself. He might have been writing for us. It might have been for both. But for 50 years later, what's he write back? And he says, I saw Jesus. I saw Him. I walked with Him. I handled Him. I was close to Him. He was ever by my side. I don't want you to ever forget about that. You might say, well, I never saw Jesus. Well, why do you think He'd be writing that to us? I never brought this before, and don't look too close because it's a younger, better image. This is the day I got saved. That's the day Jesus saved me. He did something special for me, you know, to give me a picture to look back and remember when He saved my wretched soul. And John was writing and he was saying, Are you forgetting about, I saw Him. And I'm not going to forget about Him, and you shouldn't be forgetting about Him either. You should be remembering what your Savior did for you. They didn't have pictures back in those days. They didn't have things to remember like that. He said, please, please, I don't want you to forget. You know where that picture was? You know, the Lord does special things. I know some of you I haven't I don't know as well. I haven't got to talk to as much. Some of you, I've told this story before. But that picture was taken in Columbus, Ohio. Anytime everybody tries to talk me out of my salvation, I'd say, you can talk all you want. I know. I was there. That picture was in Columbus, Ohio. That's where I called out on Jesus Christ to save me. And don't you know it's by the Lord's mercy that our daughter Sarah was in a school gathering down in Columbus, Ohio, and we went down there. And in between sessions, we were going on a walk, and this building was on High Street, right the same place where I got saved like 25 years ago. And I'm walking down High Street, and who do I see? Two Amish guys with their hats on, passing out tracts, and they said, I'd like to give you this tract so you can know how you can be saved. Man, I felt like I was going through a time warp. I had so many emotions going through me. I'm not a big emoter, but I was like, praise God for you guys. You're not going to believe what happened to me. I was right here at this place 25 years ago, and I called out on Jesus. He saved me and changed me for the rest of my life. I think those guys were happier for me than I was happy for me. And I think that we get in such a big hurry over doing things that it's easy for us to forget about the Lord. Okay, I promised myself, I promised myself that when I got to 20 after 8, that I was going to skip ahead a little, because that's just the way things work out in Brother Becker's world. Sorry, just hold for a second. Maybe there'll be a part two to this sometime. I'm not going to have time to explain. Sorry, I am not going to get to explain 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. Some other time, okay? If Lord willing, and He tarries, and I get a chance, or ask me offline, because I can't go this far without getting to the application. I hope you do get the idea that John really wanted to be close with the Lord. And it's pretty easy for us to see that it wasn't just for John. I know you're looking around in this whole room and you say, I wonder how close he is. I wonder how close she is. You know what? Let's be like John. How close am I? I will mention one thing. You say, I haven't seen Jesus. And when John wrote that, he knew that you weren't going to see Jesus physically. But when did you see Jesus? If you've ever been saved, if you ever asked Christ to call, you've called out on Christ to save your soul from an eternity in hell, that's when you met Jesus. And He's telling you, don't forget about your day of salvation. He's telling you that. In Columbus, when these guys were passing out the tracts, I'm standing there, and they said, well, you know that this tract will tell you, you know that you're a sinner. I said, I know, let me tell you what happened when I was down here. I'm standing there, I'm sorry. It's my story, I was there, I have to tell it. I'm at a mailbox, I might hurt something here. I'm at a mailbox, and I'm stretching out, getting ready for this. I ran a marathon. I used to be a runner. I'm stretching out, looking down here, and getting ready. Oh, man, I hope I'm going fast. I hope I really get there quick. I'm stretching out, and I look over. I look like there's this guy with a sign that says, Jesus is Lord. I look like, you've got to be kidding me. So, I mean, there's 7,000 people standing. I don't know what the number was. Thousands of people getting ready to run. And this guy's standing here with a sign like this. And just to tell you before that, this wasn't out of the blue. I had been going to a Bible study for months, and they were talking about salvation. I said, Lord, if I've ever been saved, I sure do wish I knew when it was. I mean, if I've been saved, I should know when it was. I should know. And if I haven't been saved, what if I quit thinking about this? And I don't get saved before I die. I may as well be in hell right now. That's how I would pillow my head. I'd have restless nights. I'd get up. Man, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm ever going to get saved. Man, it was horrible. And so this guy's standing there with his sign. It's 5 minutes before the race. And I said, I looked at him, of course, being the spiritual guy that I am. I said, I'm going to a Bible study in Cleveland, Ohio. And he said, are you saved? He doesn't care about that. He goes, are you saved? And I said, I don't know. I really wish I could know if I'm saved or not. I've been wanting to get saved. I know there's heaven. I know there's hell. I know I'm a sinner. If I've ever been saved, I sure don't know when it was. And if I haven't been saved yet, I hope I get saved someday, because this is really driving me crazy. And he goes, you want to get saved right now? I mean, he didn't have to be the best soul winner, okay? He said, you want to get saved right now? And I said, yes, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. And that's where I got saved, standing in a mailbox with 7,000 people and the guy standing there with a sign. I can take you to the place. So I ask you this small question on a Wednesday night with us-ins. Do you have a place? It doesn't have to be a physical place. It doesn't have to be with a guy with a sign. You don't have to be running a race. But if you got saved, you sure would know where it was or something about it, when it was, who was with you, what was leading up to it. It shouldn't be a hope-so salvation. So I hope that explains. I hope if you don't know how to be saved, that might encourage you to get saved. That's why I want to tell you that story. Well, I brought you tonight something very amazing, a pendometer. I don't know if you guys have them. Does anybody know what a pendometer is? Probably thinking it keeps track of your steps. No, that's a pedometer. I have a pendometer. A pendometer is something that gauges how you're doing during the pandemic. And I brought this pendometer with me. And what's really neat about it is you can click, 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 because we're coming right up on our one-year anniversary of our pandemic. And what my pendometer does is show me where I was before the pandemic and where I am now. I don't know if you have a pendometer, but it's interesting to think about, is it not? Think about where you were 1 year ago. Think about what was going on. Think about how much has changed since then. And think about where you are with the Lord. I know that I feel like some people, I'll say it this way, they just seem mad about everything. This pandemic has wrecked my entire life, my world, my existence. I have no reason. They're like Job, I cursed the day that I was born. I would kindly and lovingly remind you that the pandemic and COVID-19 and any disease for that matter, any sickness that comes, God allows it. Well, what kind of a statement? It's a real statement. We're sinners. We live in a sin-cursed world. And that's what happens. You say, what happened in the... How's your pendometer working for you, Brother Becker? Well, one thing I do want to say is, I say amen to how Pastor says, you know, the missionaries have been supported. The church has been doing well. And that's something to praise God about. You know, something also to praise God about that? Just to say it, for me, I'm not being callous, but I'm praising God that my paychecks kept coming in for the last year. There's a lot of people that, and if you're one of them, it's not that you had a problem. I'm sorry that happened for you, and I'm hoping that the Lord will work things out in your life. I'm not saying it in a boastful way. But when the church is keeping the missionaries going and the bills are being paid, it seems like God's taking care of God's people too through all this. That's all I'm saying. And so there must be something to be grateful for during the pandemic, is there not? I'll never forget these words of Rosemary. We're walking in the girls were teenagers, Kelly and Sarah, and we're walking over at the park. And I remember coming up after about a half hour walk or something, we're coming back up the path, and I said, but they don't like to work in the garage. They don't like to fix cars. They don't like to work on tractors. They're not even hardly working in the garden anymore. I can't talk to them. I really don't have anything in common with them. I really don't even know if they think I'm their dad. I think really I don't. And Rosemary just, as much as she can, she shakes me and says, stop it. You have got to start thinking of things that you have in common, not everything that's wrong. And that sounds like, thank you, sweetie. You remember certain things like that. You know, one of the hardest things for, you say, man, this pandemic, man, that has been just some kind of a, that must have really been a heavy blow. I think one of the heaviest times for me was walking around on the top of the park over across the house, and just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, how am I going to go? I only know one gear of soul winning. Bam, 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 bam. And I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? I've been I go from house and I go to the next house and houses turn into blocks and I go to streets and I go to neighborhoods and then I go to areas and I got these lists and I've been keeping track of people getting saved and I've been doing this and and he smote me. He said, "You got an awful lot of eyes in that sentence, bud." Said, he almost said, "Martha, you're busy, Martha. Did you forget about who you're serving? Did you forget about the fact that maybe I wanted you to slow down a little bit, buckwheat, and remember about where you started?" And then he did some other little miracles. Miracles aren't little, but little miracles in my life. You know, our girls have lived under our roof, and it's been a giant blessing for 28 and 24 years, respectively. And guess what happened in 2020? Sorry, honey. Both of them left, and then they were... Then I was home all the time. Hot double bonus, right, sweetie? So, I mean, you talk about change in a house. The two girls that we've been Rosemary homeschooled and spent about every waking moment with them for 24 and 28 years... under our roof the whole time, gone, and then I'm at home all day. That's some big changes. But you know what miracle God did for me? Sarah, she's getting ready to go off to college again, some more, for playing her violin. And she's going down to the University of Cincinnati, and so she's getting ready for that. And so I'm at home. And for the last 6 months before she went away to school, I listened to her play her violin every single day. Actually, I don't know if she's listening sometimes for hours, okay? You know, it takes so long. But I got so close with her, doing things with her and spending time with her. My next door neighbor that has been mowing my yard for years, we got to build a shed together and we cut I don't know how many cords of wood. There were other things to do. Relationships to build and people to encourage and people to be with and closeness to be with the Lord. So I'd like you to get your pandometer out. You might not have it with you, but I think it's appropriate just to think about. It's a year gone. My hope and prayer, I think John would say, I hope you're closer to the Lord than you were before all this happened. I hope you are. I hope you're not just mad about every situation. I hope there's a closeness between you and the Lord. As we're at prayer time, I don't want to forget about my salvation. So, I just have this simple invitation. If you're not saved, I'm praying that you'll get saved. If you are saved, I'm praying you'll think about, hey, I want to be close.